Hello, and welcome to the Jubilee Church Podcast. Jubilee Church exists to help all people know God, find family, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you would like to learn more or connect with us, please visit our website at jubileestl.org.
Thank you, David. But yeah, like you said, my name is John. I'm just so grateful that David and Brian would give me this opportunity. And I wanted to take a minute just publicly, David, to thank you just for all you've done for me and my family. And really, as a church, can we just take a minute and show David how grateful we are for him and all you do? So thank you, man. As we get started, I have a question for us today. And the question is, what role has fear played in your life? What role has fear played in your life? You know, fear can be one of those things that is unbelievably difficult to deal with. Fear can be paralyzing. It can be suffocating. It can feel like the walls are closing in around you. Fear is so difficult to deal with, and I deal with fear all the time. In fact, last night, thinking about speaking this morning, I was paralyzed by fear. But I want to share a story with you guys about a time that I just was truly, truly stuck in fear. Back when I was in college, I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do, who I wanted to be. And if you're in high school, if you're in college, like, you get that feeling. It's daunting. What am I going to do? Who am I going to become? And so I knew I wanted to serve people to some capacity. So I was going to be a firefighter. And so I was going through EMT school. And, you know, on paper, it seemed pretty safe. I knew if firefighting is not exactly the safest career, but go with me for a second. So I knew, okay, go to EMT school. I go to the fire academy. From there, I start doing my ride-alongs, and I'll probably land a job afterwards. And I was engaged to my now wife, Ellie, at the time. So all I was thinking is, how do I become provider? How do I step into that role as husband, as provider? But at that time, the Lord started nudging me into taking a job at the local church. And I was terrified of it. I wasn't raised in the church, so I didn't know the Bible stories like everybody else. I didn't go to seminary, and so I was just sitting there. I was like, God, I don't know. And I was stuck in fear. And so the Lord was nudging me to leave EMT school and to pursue this job, and I just could not get out of fear. Because if I did that, it meant opening myself up for people to reject me for not having the Bible degree, not knowing the Bible stories, open myself up to failure if they don't, all of these things. And I just found myself letting fear dictate my actions and not letting faith dictate my actions. And I feel like we have all, to some degree, felt fear and felt the ripple effects of fear in our life. You know, fear can keep us in one job when we feel God calling us to another. Fear can keep us in one neighborhood when we feel like God may be calling us to move to a different neighborhood. Fear may keep us with one group of friends that we know we shouldn't be hanging out with, but it feels safer so we don't step away. We have all felt fear in some way, shape, or form. So fear can paralyze us from stewarding what God has given us, when faith can propel us forward in stepping into what he has for us. And today, Jesus is going to tell us a story about what it looks like to operate in fear, but what it also looks like to operate in faith. So over the last few weeks, Jesus has been teaching on the Mount of Olives, and he's talking all about the end days and about him leaving and about his return. And last week, we learned that he's going to be returning, and we want to be found awake when he returns. And so he's letting the people know that he's going away, but he's promising that he's going to return. And as followers of Jesus, we want to be found being faithful with what he's given us when he returns. So to explain, Jesus starts telling us this parable, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. And it says this, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey." This is Jesus talking. "It's just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2 talents, and to another one, 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey." So Jesus is telling us about this man who's going to be going on a journey. And now at the time, the listeners would have understood this because it was common for men to go on a journey. And actually, when we look at the Gospel of Luke, And the way Luke recounts this, it's saying this man is going off to a far country to receive authority to become king. And the listeners would have understood this as common, because about a century before this, King Herod the Great had taken a journey to go and become king. Several years later, his son did as well. So his listeners would have heard this, understood the story, and they would have correlated that men who are successful in their journey would return as king. So we see Jesus is trying to draw out of the listeners, I'm talking about going away, do you believe that I will return as king, as a successful king? And he goes on to share that when this man leaves, he's entrusting his servants with different amounts of talents. And so with the talents would have been the equivalent to about $1 million. Okay, so just picture this. Each talent's worth about $1 million. So let's just take a moment and look at the master. So what do we see in this master first? The master is generous. He's sharing $1 million with his servants. Two, he's trusting. I mean, this is a large, large sum of money, and he is trusting his servants that he will do well with his possessions. And then the third thing, we see that the master is discerning. He's not just taking all his money, throwing it, saying, hey, y'all, go do what you want. No, he is looking at each servant, looking at their ability, and giving to them accordingly. So one gets five, another two, and another one, he gives one talent. So we see that this man, he is generous, he is trusting, he's discerning, he's a good master. So now, the talents that we receive today, they're not just financial, though some may have been blessed with wealth, and that's amazing if God has trusted you with that. But Scripture says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So what has God given you? What is the talent that God has given you? What is the gift that he's put inside you? Has he given you the gift of influence? And he wants you to steward that for his glory? Has he given you the gift of hospitality? And you love to open up your home to people? What gift? Has he given you the gift to sing? I've been asking for that gift for 20 years. Still haven't gotten it, and I'm still going to keep asking. But what has he given you? God has given each and every single person in this room a gift, and he wants us to steward it. And more than anything, God has given us the gift of Jesus, the gift of salvation through Jesus. And that's a gift that we can share with anybody. So what do we do with our talents? What do we do with our talents? What did these servants do with their talents? Well, we're going to be in Matthew 25 again. We're going to pick up, but we're going to start with the man who received one talent. It says this. So immediately the man who received five talents went and put them to work and earned five more. In the same way, the man with two earned two more. But the man who received one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So as Jesus is telling the story, we see there's two different types of responses when people are given gifts and talents from God. We see two of them take responsibility. They are great stewards with the gifts, but then there's the other one. The other one takes it, he hides it, and he does absolutely nothing with it. The question is why? Why did one of them do nothing and the other two were faithful with it? Was it because the one was jealous that he didn't get the same amount, so he just said, I'm not doing anything? I don't think it's that. Because in this story, Jesus shares the other two got different amounts, yet both of them were faithful with it. So it can't be that. Was he just ignorant and didn't know what to do with it? I think it's deeper than that. I think the issue with the third servant is that he had this faulty view of the master, and that caused him to operate out of fear rather than faith. His view of the master, it paralyzed him. Listen to the response as the master comes to settle accounts with him. It says, then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you're a hard man. You harvest where you haven't sown. You gather where you haven't scattered seeds. So I was afraid. I went out, I hid your gold in the ground. So here's what it is. It belongs to you. And his master replies, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, at least I would have gotten it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if we're being honest, this sounds harsh. And I get it. This sounds harsh. But right here, Jesus is making a distinction between people who truly know him as Lord, as Savior, as Master, and those who do not know him. And this expresses a reality of a real place called heaven and a real place called hell, and the urgency of coming to know him as Lord and as Savior. But the truth is that even as followers of Jesus, we still look more like the unfaithful servant that we want to admit. You see, when he responds to the master, his initial response was, "I know you. You're a harsh man. I know you. You're a harsh man. You reap where you haven't sown. You gather where you haven't scattered. So I was afraid." You know, the irony is that this servant claims to know the master, but what he knows, what he thinks he knows, is actually just false assumptions of the master. And that causes him to operate out of fear rather than faith. This servant claims to know him, but what he thinks he knows about this master, what he's come to believe about the master, is just based on his own false assumptions, not who the master truly was. And because of that, he operates completely out of fear and not out of faith. And how many of us today are operating out of fear because of our own false assumptions that we have put on God? We all do it for so many years of my life, and still I slide back into it today. For so many years, I found myself in this cycle where it would be sin, repent, and then I'd be filled with guilt and shame because I didn't understand God. So it was sin, repent, guilt, shame, sin, repent, guilt, and I could not break out of this cycle. And it wasn't until somebody challenged me on what I believed to be true about God. Because the truth is, I was in this fear-based relationship with Jesus, and I could not break out of it until somebody challenged what I believed to be true about God. And they challenged me to let go of my false assumptions and go to the Word of God to see what I believe about God and what he believes about me. So what about you in your life? I want to ask this question, and I want all of us to sit with this for a minute. Right now, what does God think about you right now? What does God think about me right now? I just want you to ask yourself that question. What does God think about me? What does God think about us right now in light of everything going on in life, in light of everything, all the things we don't like to talk about that we keep hidden, that we keep put away, in light of all of that, what does God think about us in this very moment? And that can be a very hard question to answer. And if we're not careful, we let our own shame, our own guilt, and our own fear answer that question rather than the Word of God. So what does God say to those who are followers of Jesus? What does God believe about us right now? When, for followers of Jesus, what does God believe about us? Well, when we're reminded of the sins of our past and those come creeping back in, we have to remind ourselves of 1 Corinthians 6:11, that we have been washed, we have been sanctified, we have been justified in Jesus. So those sins, they don't have any merit now. We have been washed in Christ. And when we feel like we're not living up to the calling of being a good enough Christian and we're not good enough for God, we have to go to Matthew 3:17 and remind ourselves that God is looking down at us, saying, "This is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased." When I feel like God is just waiting for us to fail, when we feel like he's watching our every move, waiting for us to fail, we have to go to Romans 8:31, and we have to know that God is for us, that he is in our corner, that he is working things together for our good and for his glory. This is our God. This is the truth of what he thinks about us. And it's a daily walk where we have to remind ourselves what God truly believes about us, not our own false assumptions. If you're here right now and you're not a believer in Christ, and you're like, I want that. I want that so bad. Well, the Bible says that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that gift is open to you. And if you choose to believe that Jesus gave his life for you and that God raised him from the dead, then the moment you believe in that, at that moment, all those things become true for you immediately. So we all have fear playing a role in our life to some capacity. And the word of God tells us that we don't have to live in fear, but we can live in freedom and faith. So in light of that we don't have to live in fear, that we can live in faith and in freedom because of what the Bible says, what does a faithful servant look like? Let's go back to the text. In verse 20, it says, the man who had received 5 talents approached and presented 5 more talents and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. The man with 2 talents also approached. And he said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. So we see 3 things. Sharing your master's joy. How good is that? That's awesome. So we see 3 things in what a faithful servant is. I want to give you all 1. A faithful servant is a good steward of what the master has given him. You know, without being directed specifically, they just took what they had been given and they started to do something with it. They didn't have like a play-by-play that said, hey, here's, you take 2. This is how you make it into 4. Here's 5. This is how you double it, turn it into 10. They didn't have that. They just took what they had and they did what they believed the master would have wanted them to do. You know, one of the things that Jesus is trying to tell us in this story is that 1, we have all been given something, but 2, we will be held accountable for the gifts and the talents that God has given us. So my question is, what has God put inside you? What has he put inside you that you want to use? You're not exactly sure, but what has God put inside of you? You know, if we're being honest, it's often rare for God to give this is exactly what you do. Here you go. I want you to do this. It's rare for that. We have to start taking little steps of obedience, using our gifts and seeing what doors God opens for us. So do you feel like you maybe have a gift to teach? Great. The kids were just in here. Go serve in kids ministry. Begin teaching them and learning how to teach and raising up the next generation. You feel like you may be called to lead. Hey, that's great. Join a community group where you can be surrounded by other people. You feel called to hospitality. Great. Join our coffee team. You feel called to greet people and welcome people in. Great. See me after service and come join our welcome team. That would be awesome. But what has God put inside of you? Because he's put something inside of each and every single person here. And let's lean into that gift and surround ourselves with people who want to help us grow in it. 2, a faithful servant uses their talent without hesitation. You see, in verse 16, he used the word immediately. So the servant went to work immediately. He didn't think about, oh, am I going to fail on this? He didn't wait until he knew without a shadow of doubt that he wouldn't fail or sound dumb. He went for it. He was able to move in freedom because he knew the master and he trusted the master. And if I'm being honest, this is where I struggle the most. And the people closest with me know that. I let fear hold me back all the time. I am terrified of sounding dumb. I am terrified of looking silly, of using a mic that keeps doing noises like that. I am terrified. Thank you for that laugh, Grace. I appreciate it. But I am terrified of these things, and I often hold myself back. I wanna ask this question, because I think this helps us put it into perspective. If we knew that God was coming back tomorrow, what would today look like? In light of our fears, in light of sounding dumb, if we knew God was coming back tomorrow, what would today look like? Because things like sounding dumb, not knowing the answers, and being judged, all of those things begin to look really small compared to the reality of a returning king. So how has God graced you? Where do you feel like he's calling you to take a step? Let's take that step. Number three, a faithful servant knows the value of both the gift and the giver. Ultimately, they had confidence that this master was going to do what he set out to do. Back to the earlier story about kings going off and returning, they believed this king was going to come back successfully. And Jesus is going to come back successfully as king. So knowing the value of Jesus and who he is drives us towards faithfulness. Not only that, knowing the value of our king and that God of the universe puts something inside you and he wants us to use it. If we understand the value of who God is and how great he is, and that God who is in charge of the world is also at work in each and every one of us, and that God wants us to use these gifts wildly. So when we see the value of the giver and also the value of the gift, it just drives us to faithfulness. I want to read this psalm because I want us to get a picture of who God is and how big he is. Listen to this. In Psalm 33, it says, "The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked oceans and vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command." This is the God who is in charge of everyone. This is the God who has given you a gift and wants you to use it. This is the God who is with us in every moment, wanting us to work, wanting us to be faithful with what he has given us. So whenever we think of our gifts, just realize that is the giver who has given that to you. And he hasn't left you on your own, just said good luck. He's also given us the Holy Spirit to lead us in using that gift, to give us the power in using that gift. Now let's look back to the master's response. So when the master returned, he looked at them and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to pause here because he didn't say, "Well done, my successful servant," or "Well done, my productive servant." No, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God's not looking for success. He's just looking for faithfulness. There's this trap that we can fall in where we conflate success with faithfulness, and that's not what Scripture said. God is after our hearts more than our hands, and he just wants us to be faithful with what he has given us. You know, that year when I was wrestling with what to do, God brought me to this point where I just had to let go. I had to stop giving in to those false assumptions, stop believing that, and I had to just choose to trust in him over my fears, and I took the leap. And I was judged by some when I took that leap. Not everything has been perfectly linear like 19-year-old John really would have wanted, but it has been so fruitful. We've gotten to experience God like never before. We've gotten to experience him as provider. We've gotten to experience a God who was for us. We've gotten to experience a God who, despite all of our shortcomings, can work through us. We have to let God, let who he says he is dictate our actions, not our own fears. Now, the truth is, when it comes to fear, there is a healthy fear of the Lord. There is a healthy fear of the Lord. And this healthy fear of the Lord is this fear that says, "God, I see you for who you are. I see how big you are. I see how powerful you are and how holy you are." And we should all have that fear of the Lord. But there is also a very demonic fear of the Lord. And this is a fear that's based on false assumptions that leaves us feeling like he's constantly upset with us, that we're going to fail him no matter what we do, or we're too dirty for him to want to use us. That is demonic. It's from the devil, and it's not true. This God is for us. He loves us. And if you're ever questioning, is God really for me? Does he really love me? I would say, just look at the cross. Easter is next weekend. It's what we're going to talk about next weekend. Just look at the cross. This God looked at us. We read the verse earlier that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He looked at us. He sent his son Jesus to this earth. And Jesus lived a perfect life, a life that we could never live. And then he died a death that we all deserve to die. And he did that because he loves us. And he leaves us with the truth that if we just believe that he did that, that we will be saved. This God loves us. He is for us. So for the followers of Jesus, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear. The Lord is calling us out of fear and into faith. So let us repent of accepting these false assumptions of living in fear. Let us repent of that and step into a life of faith, of believing who God says he is and seeing him work in our life. And if you're here and you're unsure of, okay, I hear what you're saying. I feel like I have something. I'm just not sure what to do with it. I don't know what my gifting is or how God can use me. We've all been there. And as a church, we want to come alongside you. And there are several ways that we can walk with you. One, I'd say if you haven't been to Growth Track is a great step for you. Growth Track will help reveal where God has gifted you, how he's wired you, and then help find a place where you can use that gifting. I'd also say join a community group. Don't try and do this Christian walk on your own. Surround yourself with people who love you, who are for you, who can say that I see this gift in you and this is how you can use it. So let's go. Let's go. Our master will be returning. Let's be found faithful when he returns. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, the invitation for you is to come and experience who the master truly is. Don't allow your false assumptions of who you thought God was. Come and experience who the master truly is, a God who loves you, is for you, and gave his son for you. At the end, the prayer team will be up, so if you feel led to respond, but let's go ahead and let's take a minute and let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done. God, thank you for being for us, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would silence the mouth of the enemy, God. And whatever lies that we have begun to believe over time, Lord, I just pray that you would replace those lies with truth. God, lead us to your word, God, where you just speak truth over us, Lord. Remind us that we have been washed in you, that we have been cleaned in you, that you are for us and you love us. So, Lord, I pray against fear, Lord. Would you lead us into faith and give us the strength to take the steps you're calling us to take? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.